So Matthew chapter 24 and verses 21 and 22 says, the Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he's speaking about a future day. He's discoursing with them in answer to their questions, and speaking to them about the end of the age and the sign of his coming, and these great events that are going to follow in a future day. And he speaks about them throughout this whole passage, but in verse 21 he says, in a kind of a summary way of all of these activities, says, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world, even until this time, no, nor ever shall be." It's not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. You know, I talked about the subject of tribulation, and I would have thought that perhaps by now I might have moved on to other subjects. I do have opportunities to constantly study new things. There are certain places I go where we're going through books verse by verse, and I'm always learning new things, but I found myself not really getting very far from the subject of tribulation for a number of reasons, and so going to have some more thoughts on this subject today. Some of it comes from studies, but some of it also comes from experience in my own life, which a bit of what I shared with you last time, which was my friend Matt, who had taken his own life, and just was overwhelmed by the circumstances that he was in, the tribulation that he had entered into. The pressure was so much, he felt trapped, and he just could not see his way clear to trust the Lord that eventually all these things will work out. And despite so much evidence of just a lively spiritual life, such a generous man, such a man who was always willing to extend himself to those who were underprivileged, always ready to share the gospel, always ready to speak of the Lord. That was one of the reasons why I was so happy about him coming to live with me for a while, because it's so enjoyable to talk to him about spiritual things, and we could talk for a very long time. And he was very knowledgeable, and yet always just a meekness to him and a gentleness to him. I remember when we would have Bible studies together, even though he could open up his mouth and he could really go on for quite some time about the things that he knew in the scriptures, he was just reserved, and he wouldn't dominate. You know, he would just very graciously, very humbly, at points he would bring out things that the scriptures were teaching, and it was just a lovely situation whenever he was around. He had shared the word, you know, teaching from the pulpit at times in different places. He had gone on a missions trip over with Eric Broadbent over to Africa, and his life was just a fruitful life, and yet he entered into a tribulation that was so difficult and I think part of the way he perceived things in his life, the way they were going, was because he was so overworked, he was so stressed out, he was falling behind on sleep, and it's just that has a physical effect on a person, even mentally. You just don't see things properly. You become exhausted. It affects your ability to process life as well as one should. There's just consequences, you know. I mean, the Christian is not under condemnation, but we can experience consequences from our actions. And sometimes that comes even in our ability to perceive things accurately because of just not balancing out life well enough and allowing ourselves to get too ruled by the things of this world. And it was devastating that he took his own life to everybody. The one elder had called one of the other elders and said to him, prefaced the news of Matt's death, prefaced it to the elder, saying, "You want to hear the craziest thing you will ever hear?" And the other elder said, "What?" He said, "Well, Matt took his own life." It just, nobody could, it was just inexplicable. But what it left me with that impression is that tribulations are difficult. Sometimes perhaps we might be going through things that are a little bit more easy to handle than other things, but sometimes we go through things that are so very difficult that we are tempted to despair. We are tempted to give up. We are tempted to lose hope. And to think that God has abandoned us, and the trial can be that difficult. It can bring us to that point. And that's one thing, I guess, it's just sobering to me to realize God's people go through difficult things. I know I have. I remember, and I know I've shared before, I remember going through something, and it was so very excruciating, and it just kept going on and on. And I remember thinking to myself, well, it can't get any worse than this. You know, be careful when you say that, because it did get worse. It got worse. I didn't expect it to, and you know, you really can come into some experiences where you suffer greatly. This story is just coming to mind now. We need these things. You know, we need to go and enter into suffering. It's good for us. We are. I know I spoke here the last time on rejoicing in tribulations, knowing that they produce, you know, perseverance and character and hope. So we glory in those things. We rejoice in those things if we know that those sufferings are bringing about something very precious, and that it's good for us. And this is maybe an interesting little story to illustrate that. I think it was maybe D.L. Moody and his wife. They went to hear a young man speak, and he was dynamic. He was knowledgeable, he was passionate, and it was a fantastic message. And on the way home, you know, Moody said to his wife, you know, that was really quite a message that young man gave. It was brilliantly done. It was powerful, passionate, and he said to his wife, like, wouldn't you agree? And she said, yeah, and he'll be even better once he suffers. And you realize that's a true statement. You know, there's something that suffering brings. You can't mimic it. You can't fake it. It changes you for real. And until someone goes through and suffers, there's almost an incompleteness to their Christ-likeness, right? Because how can we be like Christ and not suffer? If we really want to be like him, we're going to have to suffer. But these tribulations, they can be so very hard. And why I'm here again, and even that's going to tie in with the story of Matt, which I probably won't be able to, I'll probably finish with this story at the next time after our break. But I learned something since the last time I was here. I learned something about Matt and something that happened. And it is one of the most dramatic scenes I could ever imagine happening, entirely epic, and it illustrates what we're going to look at in the scriptures in the most dramatic fashion. It's very moving, and I hope it'll just cause these things that we're going to think about together to just even be more solidified in our own hearts, the truth of these things. But I'll share that with you, you know, a little bit later. But here we are in the midst of a discussion where the Lord Jesus is talking about tribulation. And he's talking about a very difficult tribulation that's going to come, a great tribulation. He says that there have never been any time, there's never been ever a time like what is to come. And there'll never be a time after that. It will be such a great tribulation. And you try to imagine, now I'm fully convinced, and if you want, we could do a whole, like, I would love to do this. I love talking about this subject, that the church will not be here for that tribulation. I am fully convinced of that, and I've got, the evidence just piles up on top of itself, and I know there might be a little problem with this passage here, or maybe a little bit of some kind of valid point over here to this perspective, but having heard those things, some of them anyways, there's no way it can topple the mountain of evidence that just continues to be built up that we are not going to be here for those days. But we can certainly look at those days and realize we've been told about those days and that there's value to us considering, even though we won't be here for it. I mean, if I do this, I won't get through the message, but let me just say this, that I think it's so very interesting that, you know, the Lord Jesus compared his coming to the days of Noah, the coming of the Son of Man compared to the days of Noah. And so this whole idea of the wrath that's to come and the Lord is coming, the Lord would direct our thoughts back to the days of Noah. And so just as God's wrath was poured out on the world through the flood, well, God's wrath is going to be poured out on this world in the tribulation, and then even eventually there's fire that's going to destroy the heavens and the earth. But he compares that, it's like to tell us our minds to go back there. And when you go back to that scene, it's just very interesting that even Moses, Noah is even told to go in the ark and 7 days pass. You've got a very marked period of time before the end, you know, 7 days, 1 week, you know. And for those of you who know Daniel, you know, and the week of the tribulation is often called the week, 7 years. So it's a really, a week is really our term. It's called a seven, but we often speak about it as Daniel's 70 weeks, and we have one last week to come, 7 years. You have a marked period of time before the coming of the Son of Man and involving the wrath of God. Well, Noah, you had a marked period of time of 7 days, of 1 week before that floodwaters would come upon the earth. And wouldn't it be neat to what we would project, suggest confidently is the case, is that the church is going to be raptured away before that future seven-year period of tribulation and of wrath, that the church is going to be taken away. Now, wouldn't it be nice if we looked back into, you know, that by comparison to the days of Noah and said, well, listen, you could really help convince me that the church is going to be gone before the wrath if somehow there was some kind of picture there in Genesis of that. Can you give me some kind of picture of that there in Genesis that would help me to convince that that's the right way to think? Well, yeah, you have something. You have Enoch. Enoch walked with God, and then he was not, for God took him. So you have a man who walked with God, and he didn't see death. He was taken before the wrath came. I mean, how coincidental is that, you know? You have one who belonged to God taken before the wrath ever came. And yet, here's my point of bringing this all up, is that he knew it was coming. He knew it was coming. He named his son Methuselah. Methuselah's name means his death shall bring. That's what Methuselah, I don't know, you know. No one's going to name their kid Methuselah. I mean, at his birth, you're already thinking about his death. I mean, that doesn't sound very charming. But anyways, his name meant his death shall bring. Well, what did his death bring? His death brought the flood. And Enoch named his son, his death shall bring. He knew what was coming. And he knew that his son was a timeline until the wrath of God will come upon the world. And in the brother of Jesus, Jude, he tells us, you know, we don't have any words of Enoch. In the whole Old Testament, no words. We don't have anything that he said. We get to the New Testament, and somehow the Holy Spirit reveals to Jude something that Enoch said. And what did Enoch say? He talked about the Lord coming with 10,000 of his saints and to bring judgment. I'm not quoting it exactly. To render judgment on his enemies. So Enoch knew the wrath of God was coming. Enoch knew the Lord was coming. But he was taken before those things happened. He was taken, right, before those things happened. And what a little story to help encourage us that we're not going to be here. We're not going to be here for those days. But we know they're coming. We know they're coming. And so it's good for us to consider these things. And what a day it's going to be. Look at the, if we didn't already take to heart that these are going to be dreadful days by verse 21, we can look at verse 22 to make it even more sure in our minds. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. The elect being those who are trusting in God. If he didn't shorten those days that are to come, it would be, as a result, like the flood. All flesh would be destroyed. So in that sense, it's similar to the flood. All flesh would be destroyed. This coming tribulation in a future day, if he didn't cut those days short, no flesh would remain. Now that is some seriously intense days that people are actually going to go through. There are going to be people here going through those days, and how are they going to make it? I mean, what a tribulation to have to go through. Are they going to give up? Are they going to lose hope? Are they going to utterly fall into despair? It's possible. The Lord would say, pray. Pray that you will have strength so that you might be able to stand before the Son of Man, that you may be able to make it through those dreadful days. Well, as difficult as those days, and this is why it's such an example, if there's going to be no tribulation ever, there never was any tribulation like those days, there never will be after it, if even in those days people can survive and make it to the end of it, then we should be able to make it through our tribulations. That brings us up to verse 13. Go up a few verses to verse 13. And what a principle this is. And this is, I hope that you will, like me, just, I just want to hold on to this statement here because it's an important principle regarding tribulations, whether it's the future one or our own personal one. It says, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. You know, this is a principle you just want to hold on to because, you know, when you're tempted to despair and to give up, this verse comes through and says, no, endure it. Endure it to the end. Because if you endure it to the end, well, first off, there is an end. And that's an encouragement. But in the end, there's salvation. There's deliverance. You know, even these great dreadful days that are coming, they're not just going to keep going on and on and on, successive generations, on and on, just death and despair and violence and wickedness all around, just going on and on. It's not going to be that way. It's going to be really actually a relatively short period of time, and if you endure it and you don't give up in it, in the end, there is deliverance. In the end, there is salvation. And why is that? Why is there going to be salvation? Because the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. And I don't know if you can imagine, but if you're there in those days, I mean, at one point it says that everything in the sea dies. It's turned to blood. A third of the earth is burned up with fire. There's violence everywhere. Both people are killing each other and the beasts of the earth are killing people. And just there's just dreadful wickedness and immorality and idolatry and hatred of God everywhere. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And it's just absolutely a wretched place to try and eke out an existence. But if you can endure to the end, even in a time like that, deliverance is coming because the Lord is coming. Because imagine that, you're there and all of a sudden you look up and the heavens are open. You know, the heavens are opened and you see the Lord. There he is. There he is, you know, and he's coming on a white horse. It's very interesting, when he comes, he's coming for wrath. There is a time when kings go to war, says the scriptures. He's going to go to war. And he's coming to fight his enemies. Like his father said to him here, you sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And he's going to come to do just that. But you know what's wild about it is that when he came the first time, he came on a donkey, right? He came on a donkey and lowly, and he had salvation. He was coming with salvation. Well, you know, when he comes the second time, even though he is coming to make war, and he's riding on a horse, that's a vast difference. He's got a sword coming out of his mouth. You know, he's still coming for salvation. Because there's going to be people waiting here for him. There's going to be people waiting here. They've endured to the end, and they're waiting for him to come. This is their hope, that he is coming. And I can endure to the end because I can be confident that there is deliverance in the end. Let me not give up. Let me not fall into despair. Let me not think that I am abandoned. Let me persevere. Let me endure to the end, because there is most definitely going to be salvation in the end because the Lord is coming. Look at verses 32 to 35. The Lord says, and this is in the same context of the conversation of future things, and the end of the age and the coming of the Son of Man. So verse 32, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near." Now, I really, I don't relate to this too much. Maybe it's as a Gentile, you know, but I'm not as familiar with fig trees. Pretty much my entire life, my exposure to figs is Fig Newtons. And that's really not a good judge of figs, you know. It's probably a lot of sugar than it is really a fig. But I remember one time I had a fig right off the tree, and man, then I understood what the big deal about figs is all about. Wow, was that good. So, I mean, we don't really look at necessarily around our neighborhood at fig trees, and we can relate to this. Yeah, when I look at the fig tree and I see the leaves coming, I know that summer is near. But we're going to read later in Luke that the Lord says any tree. Right? As you look out, I have this beautiful flowering tree in my yard. I don't know what it is. It seemed like it bore some fruit, some little thing. I'm waiting to see if it matures, something else will come. But anyways, it's got these beautiful, beautiful flowers on it. And it's not a fig tree, but I know when I see that starting to flower, you know, it's like spring is here and summer is coming, you know. And the Lord says, so you can tell, you can look at things, you can observe things, and based on what you see, you know something is near. Well, he uses this as an illustration concerning all these dreadful things that are going to be happening in that future tribulation. That when you see these things, verse 33, so you also, when you see all these things, what are you going to know? Now, this is not always the easiest thing to do as someone expounding the word, but most of you probably have a King James or New King James, and you see it says that know that it is near, and it's better understood that the right word there is he. So you also, when you see all these things, know that he is near at the doors. Now that is, what a thought that is. The people in this tribulation, as great as it's going to be, they're told that when they see all these things happening, it's almost as if you could look up in heaven. Now we, you know, we got double doors at the back here, but there's windows, you know, so you could see through. I think the image here is a couple of doors. You don't know what's on the other side. And maybe for a long time, you would say, the Lord has not been on the other side of those doors. You're kind of looking up into the heavens, and you're imagining a couple of doors, and you can't see on the other side of those doors. But for a long period of time, no one's been on the other side of those doors. But Jesus says, when you see all these things happen, know that he is near even at the doors. Like the doors are about to open, and he is coming into the world again. I mean, what a thought, you know, he is coming, he's standing right on, you know, you can't see, you're like, the doors are closed. I know he's right on the other side. He's right on the other side of those doors, and he's about ready to open those doors up and come in to this world again. And Jesus says, when you see all these things happening, that's what I want you to know. I want you to know that I am about ready to come into the world. You know, and what a word of hope, what a word of hope to give to people in that day. If they were to know this statement of the Lord, they were to listen to it, and they were to believe it, and they were to hope in it, then it would no doubt be so sustaining to them as they endured such dreadful days that they would know this word of hope that the Lord had spoken, and that they would be able to endure to the end knowing that he is near. And verse 34, "Assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." You know, this is not going to be something that just goes on and on and on. The generation that begins to see these things take place will be the generation that sees them fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Go now to Luke 21. This is the same scene here. The Lord is talking to his disciples. Maybe I'll just share this too while you're turning Luke 21. You know, the whole conversation started, this whole conversation of the Lord speaking to his disciples about the end times, it all started when they were in the temple they were in the temple area, and the disciples pointed out the great stones that were there in the temple, and they were marveling at the great stones that were there. They were apparently decorated even with precious things in the stones. And now I'm really going back even farther here. I gotta get my time on. So they're looking at the stones in the temple, but a little bit further back, only, who knows, it might have been just an hour, maybe even less than an hour, the Lord had drawn the disciples' attention to that widow who had given everything. That's just a little extra precious thought here, that the Lord Jesus, his attention was drawn to this little widow who gave everything that she had, and he wanted the disciples to notice. The disciples, on the other hand, they're like, hey, look at these big stones. They're drawing Jesus' attention to the big stones of the temple. And what a contrast, you know? The Lord's drawing their attention to someone that's humble and meek and trusting in the Lord. But they're looking at the strength of these stones in the building and the glories of gold and precious stones. And what a contrast between their two perspectives. So anyways, he speaks to them, he responds to them. When they're pointing out the stones, he responds to them in a way that just must utterly shock them. He says to them, I tell you the truth, the day is coming when not one stone will be left upon another that will not be torn down. And they must have just been so perplexed by that statement. And as they went out of the temple, they went down into the Kidron Valley and then up the Mount of Olives on the other side. And when they got to the Mount of Olives on the other side, they kind of stayed there and they approached the Lord and asked him, when are these things going to happen? What is the end of the age and the sign of your coming? So you can only imagine that as the Lord said that to them, they didn't say anything, nothing's recorded, but they were thinking, what in the world? The temple's going to be destroyed? And as they went down into the valley and they came up on the other side, they're just like thinking and processing these things. So when they sat down, they came right over to the Lord and said, "What are these things going to happen?" Well, in 70 AD, you know that the Romans just destroyed Jerusalem, the temple. They killed apparently 600,000 Jews. Many of them were trapped in the city even there because they had been there on a pilgrimage to come, and there was no way of getting out at one point. The saying goes, apparently they didn't mean to burn down the temple, but it happened in the whole fighting situation that the temple was burned down. And so apparently, as the historian would tell us, that these precious metals, the gold and things like that, that melted, they kind of melted into the rocks and into the crevices and things like that through the heat. And in order to get to that gold, what do you think they did? They turned over every rock. Every rock was moved and put off of its place so that they could get to the precious metals that had melted off of the temple. Thus, in a very curious way, ultimately fulfilling the words of the Lord, that not one stone will be left upon another. And that's exactly what happened. But here, we're still in that discourse. And if you go to verse 28, and the Lord Jesus says, now when these things begin to happen, so now if you and I were writing this and we were like, okay, now when these things begin to happen, what are you going to do? Well, I'm probably going to be pretty depressed. I'm probably going to be pretty confused and scared. I'm going to... So when these kinds of things, the things that you just told us are going to happen, when these things begin to happen, I'm going to be looking down at my feet. I'm just going to be overwhelmed with grief when these things begin to happen. But that's not what the Lord says. He says, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. There's another word. Oh, there's another word for them to hold on to. I'm telling you, these words might fall a little flat on us. They're not going to fall flat on people who are hoping and trusting in the Lord in that day. They're going to hold on to these with everything they've got. They're like, oh, do you know what the Lord said? He said that when we begin to see these things take place, our redemption is drawing near. And he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. See, when all the trees, when they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, and here comes another one. When you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. There's another one. We got really kind of four things. I mean, he who endures to the end shall be saved. So they can look forward to salvation. Then we read that they can look forward to him even coming, being at the doors. And then they can look forward to their redemption. And then they can look forward to here, the kingdom of God, that all of these things are about ready to come. When you see these things happening around you, you know, it's a lovely thought to think about the kingdom of God coming. I mean, that's going to be a great day. And when we say in the Lord's Prayer, right, we say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because heaven's a lovely place, right? Heaven's a lovely place because God's will is done there, right? That's why it's such a lovely place. God's will is done there perfectly. You know, if we want that kingdom, we want that will to be done here, and there's a day coming when it will. The Lord is going to come, and when that heaven's open and he comes riding on that white horse, he's coming with his kingdom. He's bringing his kingdom to earth, and for 1,000 years he's going to reign on the earth. And the fulfillment of the prophecy that the angel Gabriel told to Mary, you're going to have a son and he's going to be great. He's going to be great, and he is going to sit on the throne of his father David, and he's going to rule over the house of Jacob, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And that will be fulfilled. And the whole earth is going to be filled with the glory of the Lord, with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And all the nations are going to stream to Jerusalem to seek the Lord. And they're going to want to hear the law of the Lord read by him and taught by him. And they're going to come and worship him. In fact, any nation that doesn't worship him and come and celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, they're not getting any rain. You know, it's going to be an amazing place where the whole world is, devil is bound up for 1,000 years, and the Lord is here physically on the earth, ruling with a rod of iron, and it's going to be a place where the lion and the calf are going to lie next to each other. I know you're probably thinking, wasn't it the lion and the lamb? Technically, it's the lion and the calf, and it's the wolf and the lamb. They're going to lie together. The child is going to play by the den of the, by the hole of the cobra or the viper. You know, he's going to play there, and there's going to be no worry at all on all God's holy mountain that any kind of harm is going to come. It's going to be an amazing place. Peace. He's going to speak peace to the nations. Just as the Lord Jesus spoke peace to the raging sea. A raging sea is like a picture of the nations, just raging, crashing against each other, even into the boat where the remnant of Jews are. And it's a time of fear and dread, but the Lord just gets up and he just speaks a word, and that's it. It's still. And it'll be fulfillment. Be still and know that I am God. And the world's going to know peace. The world's going to know righteousness in a way that it isn't possible until that day. So this is his kingdom coming. So anyone who dwells on these things, anyone who thinks about these things, especially during that dreadful tribulation, anyone who's thinking about these things and then remembers that the Lord said, when you see all these things beginning to happen, know that the kingdom of God is near. Man, that's going to mean everything to them. And this is really what I'd like to explore a little bit more. This is the main thought I'd like to bring, is that the Lord wants to speak words of hope. In the midst of tribulation, the Lord has things to say. The Lord has things to say. And the things that he has to say are words of hope, words to encourage, words to comfort, like these things that we've read. He wants those who will be here in those days to hear him speak these words, and to have them in their heart, and to take courage by them in the days that are so dark and dreary, to have these words of hope spoken to them, to have listened to them, to have believed them, to be hoping in them. And it's going to make all the difference in that future day. The last time I was here, I think I talked about how tribulation produces hope. That's one of the products that tribulation produces: perseverance, character, and hope. So that helps us to know how we can glory in tribulations, because if I go through this suffering and I endure to the end, one of the things that's going to come for me is I'm going to receive hope in such a measure that I would not have otherwise. And that's a reason to want to go through a tribulation, because hope is a really sweet thing to have. Hope is a really sweet thing to have, especially when you have so much to look forward to, like the Christian does, to be anticipating those things. That makes all the difference when you're going through a tribulation, when you can pick your head up and look down the road and see what it is that's coming. All these grand things that we can only imagine, the wonder of them all, especially the coming of the Lord. And so I want to go through tribulations. Oh my goodness, what's going to happen to me this week? I don't know. But I can start to see anyways how I might welcome them, because I realize that it's going to produce things that I won't have, at least not to that measure, if I don't go through them. And so that's true. Tribulation produces hope. But God also wants to speak hope while we're in the tribulation. And that's the thing that I've really added to my own lessons, my own thoughts, the things I've been learning, is that yes, tribulation produces hope, but God also wants to speak hope while we're in the tribulation, if we would only listen. Because tribulations are hard. And God is speaking, but are we listening? Just take the other end here of the spectrum here, the opposing situation. Imagine you're in those days of the Great Tribulation, and you're experiencing and seeing all the things that are just so dreadful, horrible things happening around you. And imagine not having in mind those few statements that we read. Imagine not knowing, not having heard that when you see all these things, endure it because your salvation is at the end of them. Imagine not knowing that when you see all these things, that your redemption is near. Imagine not knowing that word, having not listened to it. You didn't know the word of the Lord that he said that when you see all these things, the kingdom of God is near. Or even the best one, that you don't know, that when you see all these things, that he is near. I mean, that's not the way to go through a tribulation. Missing the words of hope that the Lord has spoken. He has spoken it with that purpose, that they might help us to go through what it is that we're in the midst of. So that's what we'll look at when we come back a little bit more. Really going to focus in on that, of just God is speaking, and he wants to be heard, and especially in the most difficult of days that we have to go through, he has things to say. He has words of hope if we would only listen. And I'm afraid that's the way it's going to tie in with Matt in a pretty dramatic way, and I'll finish up with that story when we come back. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we just thank you for your kindness and the way you just look out for us. You look out for us in a way that is perfect. You care for us. You love us. And what a blessing. It's so unmerited by us that you should speak to us. I mean, just that you would speak to us, that we should be able to hear your voice. We realize that in the Old Testament, there came a time when part of your judgment upon your people was that you weren't going to speak to them. And that they would travel all over the place, not for food, not for water, but for the word of the Lord. And that was a judgment that you were not speaking to them anymore. So what a blessing it is that you speak and that you want to be heard. And for our own benefit, we would pray that we would hear you very clearly. We'd learn these things and that we would experience all the blessing that you intend for them to bring to our lives. So we ask these things in your name, Lord Jesus, and for your name's sake. Amen.